Over the last number of months, we have considered the subject of prayer. You might remember we started with a call to corporate prayer or congregational prayer, praying together as believers, and we were motivated to do so when we look at the example that we see in the Old Testament. Believers in the Lord have always come together to pray. And then we also saw it is the same in the New Testament. The New Testament church was marked as a church of prayer. They did nothing without praying, and in everything they prayed together. We then focused our attention on the subject of personal prayer. And we saw that personal prayer is a very precious gift that God has given to us. A very precious gift indeed, an indispensable gift in the life of every believer. When we think of the Lord Jesus Himself, and we look at His life and His ministry, we see that He has left behind for us an unparalleled and also a perfect example of prayer. Prayer occupied a place of highest importance in Jesus' life and ministry. In times of decisions, in times of crisis, we see Him pray. The Lord prayed when He was baptized. The Lord prayed when He chose His 12 apostles. He prayed when He was transfigured on the mountain. He prayed when He worked tirelessly. He prayed when He raised Lazarus from the dead. He prayed when He was burdened for the soul and the faithfulness of Simon Peter. He prayed when He was betrayed, persecuted, and abandoned. He prayed when He thought about His disciples and their future ministry. He prayed when He died on the cross. He also prayed in times of joy and thanksgiving. He often prayed. He would often go to a quiet place and pray there. He would pray through the night, and He would rise up early in the morning to pray. He prayed in private, and He prayed in public. Prayer was so much part of His life that it inspired His disciples, so that they came to the Lord Jesus and they asked Him, "Lord, please teach us how to pray." The message this morning is to teach us how to pray. Even if you've never prayed in your life, even if you're a child, even if you're an unbeliever, the Lord has a message for you today. Or perhaps you've been a believer for a very long time. And you yourself, a wonderful example of prayer. The Lord teaches us to pray. There is no one more qualified than Him to pray. Our Master Teacher. So if you want your walk with God to be closer, I certainly do want that for myself. If you want to see your prayer life deepen, let us learn from our Lord Jesus. Let us look and listen as He instructs us in the prayer of prayers, or better known as the Lord's Prayer. I feel in many ways completely incompetent to even preach on a passage like this. And you may have heard many sermons, certainly read through the Lord's Prayer many times yourself, and perhaps prayed it many times also. So what I'm going to say may not be new to you, but I do really hope that we will all be inspired and helped as we think through the Lord's Prayer. This prayer that the Lord has given us consists of six petitions or requests. And they can be divided into two groups. First, matters about God. Prayer matters about God in verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 6. And then, secondly, matters about ourselves in verses 11 through to 13. Somebody has put it this way: the first petitions relate to God's glory, and the last set relates to God's grace. The first three focuses on God, and the last three focuses on us. So when we pray, our first and greatest concern should be the glory of God. Let us briefly look at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer starts with a phrase, "Our Father in heaven." Although Lord's Prayer is so simple on the one hand, even a child can understand much of it and can certainly pray through it, it is also profound on the other hand. Especially if we start asking the question, why did the Lord Jesus use the words that he chose? His prayer starts with the address, "Our Father in heaven." Have you ever thought about that? When we think of that phrase, the obvious message that comes to mind is that we are not to pray to saints, neither to angels, but to our God in heaven. Who would dare to call the sovereign God of all the universe and the ruler of all their heavenly Father? Who would do that? Is he the heavenly Father of all people? Can any religious person address him as Father? Well, the Bible makes it extremely clear to us. It is only possible to do so through adoption in Jesus Christ. That is how we become children of God. And then we can call God our Heavenly Father. Listen, for example, to Ephesians 1 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes there saying, "In love he, God, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus." It can't be clearer than that. God chose his children through a process of adoption as sons and daughters, and he does it through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. We have friends who adopted a little girl when she was just a few weeks old. She was not their biological daughter, but she became their legal and rightful child through adoption. The adoption paper stated, "Hannah," that's her name, "is now legally your daughter as if she was born to you." The moment a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are born again and they are adopted into God's family. And they are legally and rightfully God's children. The Apostle John confirms this, where he says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and these words may be very familiar to you, "But to all who received him," that is the Lord Jesus, "those who have believed in his name, he has given them" what? "The right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God." Children, question for you. Have you received the Lord Jesus? Do you know you're not too young to receive Him? There are children your age who have believed in the Lord Jesus. If you have done that, you are a child of God, and you can call God my Heavenly Father. Adults, what about you? If yes, you also can call God your Heavenly Father, and then this prayer is for you. And listen to what Psalm 103 verse 13 says about our Heavenly Father. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear Him. What a blessing is in store for God's children. The blessing of the compassion of God on them, their Heavenly Father. So through Christ, we pray to our Heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? And that brings us to the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, which is, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Not a name or a word that is often used today. What does it mean to hallow the name of God? It means to respect the name of God, to revere the person and the being of God. His name refers to who He is, what He is like, or a theological term, what His attributes are. Our confession summarizes the Word of God's teaching on God Himself in this way. Can I read this extract to you? Who is God? Our Heavenly Father. He is the unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, in every way infinite, absolute holy, perfectly wise, wholly free, completely absolute God. He is most loving, gracious, merciful, and patient. He overflows with goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. At the same time, He is perfectly just, and He is terrifying in His judgments. He hates all sin, and He will certainly by no means clear the guilty. He alone is the all-sufficient one. This is quite a mouthful, but it gives us an idea, a little sample of who our Heavenly Father is. No wonder the words of our Savior, hallowed be your name. May God's name be honored and exalted and worshipped. May He be treated for who He is, and His name be kept sacred. May His name not be used as a swear word, like we see often being done in Western society and quite openly. May we not make empty promises in the name of God, but may we rather fear Him and stand in awe of Him, and may He move us when we open our mouth. May we not disgrace the name of God by calling ourselves Christians, but we don't live like ones. May we live a holy life because God is holy. May we carry the name Christian with dignity. May we pray that the name of God will be hallowed and respected in society, and that people won't blaspheme His name. This is really a request that faith will spread throughout the earth, is it not? And that Christians would honor the name of God with Christ-likeness. And that more and more people would honor God. Hallowed be your name. By the way, as an aside, when it comes to praying the Lord's Prayer, can I just say this? Not every prayer that we will pray will be the Lord's Prayer. We have many prayers recorded for us in the Bible. Some prayers may be quite long, while others may be short, perhaps just a word or two. Like, God, help me. Maybe a prayer could just be a sigh. A cry out to God. The Lord knows what it is that we want to say before we say it, according to verse 6. But let us not miss the fact that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that the Lord has given us to teach us how to pray. It means that He has given us a framework and principles to guide our prayers with. So we can pray the Lord's Prayer just like it is. And we can use the structure of the Lord's Prayer and the principles in there to guide our prayer lives. The second petition, Your kingdom come. Now, after the Lord's Jesus' resurrection, the Father gave all authority to Him in heaven and on earth, according to Matthew 28 and verse 18, handing over the kingdom to His Son. So He has all authority over the nations. And Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of God, where He rules as King. And His reign shall continue. And as people from all nations become disciples because of the Great Commission, the kingdom has started and is growing until it will fill the whole earth. More people will become part of the kingdom of God through regeneration and being born again. Hallelujah. And when the Lord Jesus returns, He will come in His glory and He will bring the fullness of God's kingdom down to earth when He judges the living and the dead. At which point, His children will inherit eternal life. And then there will be no more sin, sickness, sorrow, or death. What are we praying when we ask for God's kingdom to come? We pray that God will destroy sin, evil, death, the work of the devil, and establish His rule and His reign in people's hearts and in the world. We pray for the spread of the gospel across the earth. We pray for servants of the gospel to be sent out to reach the lost and to care for the saved. We pray for biblical preaching, evangelism, missions, and revival. We are asking God to so fully rule that people willingly will obey God with all their hearts and with joy. And we pray for the Lord's return to come quickly. What a good petition. Your kingdom come. What liberation that will bring to this earth. But that's not all. The Lord Jesus is also telling us that we should be preaching that God's will be done. The third petition, concerns God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will? There are often two ways of thinking of God's will. The first is God's will as it is clearly revealed in His Word, in the Bible. This is God's written will. That we pray that this will be done. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, and since we are talking about prayer, we are told there, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So we pray, let your will be done. May we as a people pray without ceasing and give thanks to our Lord. So this petition is a petition that God's Word will be known, understood, and obeyed on earth as it is in heaven. That means that God's Word will be obeyed immediately, readily, and unceasingly, just like the angels are doing. In that way, may God's will be done. But there's another side to the will of God, and that is what is known as the hidden will of God, or providence. That's often the way it's called in a theological sense. For example, it might not be God's will for me to have or get a certain job. And if I don't get the job, then oftentimes in hindsight, I see, well, it wasn't God's will for me to have the job. And then I accept God's will. And I trust God to provide something else for me. A pastor I know shared this story about a family in his church some time ago. They lost their daughter. The day of her funeral, the husband's sister died. About 18 months prior to that, their one son died. Shortly after they got married, their two-year-old daughter died. In spite of all the pain and the grief, the husband told the pastor, "We long to have our children back, but we have accepted the will of God." Wow. It leaves one speechless, doesn't it? Hearing this may make you feel I am hesitant to pray for God's will to be done. It may be very difficult for us to accept the will of God, unless we rest in the love and the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. This is part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus Himself prayed. You might remember when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, under circumstances far more crushing than any of us can ever face, He submitted to the will of His Father rather than following His own desire. And what did that result in? Salvation for you and me. Remember, Jesus is not asking anything from us which He has not already done Himself. The first three petitions relates to the glory of God, God's matters. And then we come to our matters. The order is important. By focusing our prayers on God first, it helps us to see our pressing needs in the light of the glory of our Heavenly Father. Then, with a vision that is reframed and clarified, we can bring our own needs and that of the world around us to the Lord in calm confidence. The first of those needs, our Lord is telling us, is pray to the Lord, to our Heavenly Father, to give us this day our daily bread. The fourth petition deals with our own needs, our daily needs. Give us our daily bread. The Lord is teaching us here to acknowledge our dependence on God to supply in our everyday needs. Just like Israel depended on God when they were in the desert to supply daily manna, so we are required to ask of God to supply in our daily needs. We ask God for bread to take care of us, not so much for cake. Needs and not wants, necessities and not luxuries. Listen to the way that the Proverbs put it in Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food that is needful for me. We ask for the Lord to provide so that we have enough for every day. Now, even if you have knowledge or understanding, which you do, faith, experience, or qualifications, a good job, strong finances, good health, we should not make the mistake. We should never make the mistake to put our trust in those things, but rather in God. We need the Lord. Even if we have all these things, or we have none of those things, we should acknowledge our daily dependence on God, who has given all those things to us to begin with. We are taught to call out to the Lord to provide for us and for the needs of those around us, others, remembering that all gold and silver, the Scriptures tell us, belong to the Lord. And He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's been the testimony of Christians throughout history that the Lord has been faithful and provided in their needs. He does. He will. Ask Him every day. The next petition is, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. This request deals with our relationship with God and our relationship with others, like one another. What good is it if we pray for God to provide in our daily provisions and we enjoy it all, whilst we are sitting in a prison of guilt and under the condemnation of God? For starters, we have sinned against God and we know it. We have this awful tendency to dishonor the Lord's name, to disregard His will, to defile or defy His reign. Added to that, every sin that we are guilty of, that we commit against one another and everybody else. There's only one thing we can do. We can pray to our Heavenly Father to forgive us our sins, because Christ paid for it all through His precious blood. Please don't let what I just said to you become a common thing to you. Don't say, I've heard this before, and not be affected by it. It's the very way in which we receive precious, precious forgiveness from God. And when we confess our sins on this basis, the Scriptures tell us God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just like that. But there's a condition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others who have sinned against us. Or forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. We cannot seek forgiveness from God when we ourselves have an unforgiving spirit. That is the stark reality of it. It is hypocritical to expect God to forgive us when we are unwilling to forgive others. Since we are owing God a far greater debt than what our debtors owe us, if it is our desire that God would let us out of the prison of debt and the prison of guilt, and we will not let others out of their prisons, it's a sign that our hearts are not right before God. John Calvin puts it very vividly. He says, if we retain feelings of hatred in our hearts, or if we plot revenge and ponder any occasion to cause harm and not good to others, by such prayers we entreat God not to forgive our sins. Isn't that what the Lord is saying? Forgiveness works two ways. We have not seen our sin if we are unwilling to forgive. Because an unwillingness to forgive is a sin in itself. Somebody who has a little debt and pays it off immediately won't find themselves in the kind of trouble that others do who have heaped up debt and they have neglected to pay it off. With that idea in mind, that is how sin works. We should keep short accounts with God daily and confess our sins to Him. Pray every day for God's forgiveness, just like you pray that the Lord will provide in your needs. The last petition in the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This petition refers to our weakness and vulnerability. We can easily be led astray by temptations and fall into sin. Easier than sometimes we would like to know. Our hearts are prone to wander. Isn't your heart like that? Mine is like that. And there are lots of evil in this world that can do us awful harm. And then there's the devil that goes out of his way to make all evil abound in our lives with destruction at every possible opportunity. We have formidable enemies in our own heart, in the world, and the devil himself. And the Lord is alerting us to this reality in the Lord's Prayer. If you have a struggle with a specific sin, Christ is teaching you that you can daily ask for help when you feel tempted. Are you doing that? I know that some of us have the kinds of struggles. If you don't pray every single day, sometimes multiple times in a day, you will never make it. But sometimes what we do not realize is that in our prayers, just how faithful God is. Often we see it only when we look back. And we thank Almighty God that we can still be here today. Our Lord knows us better than anyone does. And He can uphold us and not allow us to stumble and fall into sin and wreck our faith. In the last three petitions, I think you will agree with me that although they are about our needs, they are very much about the grace of God that we need to minister to our needs and to the world around us in the light of who God is. That is why some Bible translations end verse 13 with a phrase, "For yours be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Think about it. After we descend into our own needs and our troubles and our limitations, we can return to the truth of God's complete sufficiency. And remember that there is nothing that can snatch out of the hand of God His kingdom, His power, and His glory. The Heavenly Father that we are praying to. Shouldn't that encourage us? Shouldn't that fire our prayers on? In closing, perhaps there's no part of Scripture that is so well known as the Lord's Prayer. Its words are familiar wherever Christianity is found. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord therefore says to us, "Be aware of the abuses of prayer. Don't," He says, "pray like the hypocrites do, who love to be seen to pray, or like the pagans who love to be heard to pray, piling words and repetitions on for the sake of it. Who would be satisfied with a relationship with anybody if a person is an actor? No one would, let alone God. Happy days, truly happy days for all who know this prayer in the spirit of it, just as in the letter of it." May the Lord help us to pray from the heart. Now, in saying that, can I just bring us back to the Lord Jesus Himself? His prayer life, as we saw, inspired the lives of His disciples with a deep desire to pray. Our Savior has always had a deep relationship with the Father. It's not just evident throughout His earthly life. For before He became a man, He had already an intimate relationship with the Father before anything was created on earth. And He wrote profound prayers, such as Psalm 22, which He prayed and then fulfilled in His own death and resurrection. In that prayer, the Lord, who knows what it is to have fellowship with the Father, how to communicate with the Father, has communion with Him when He says, "Lord, do not be far from me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I am scorned and mocked by people. You have brought me to the dust of death. But You, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Rescue me, and I will declare your name to my people. And the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And I will proclaim your word to children's children and children yet unborn. The Lord Jesus has had fellowship with the Father for all eternity. He always has the Father's ear. The Father always hears his prayers and answers them. And even now the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And what is our Lord Jesus doing? As all authority has been given to him, we saw that a little earlier. But he is praying. He's praying for his followers, his children. He's praying for you and for me. Our Savior is the greatest gift that God has given to us. He is our greatest example of prayer. He is our greatest teacher on prayer. He is our greatest help in prayer, and he prays for us. If that is so, why do we not desire even more to have a close and an intimate relationship with God? We can have it. And we will have it through the prayers of prayer and the great master teacher and by following him. Children, follow the Lord Jesus now whilst you're young. Young people, don't waste your life. Don't shut off when God speaks to you. God has given you intelligence and many gifts. Why? So you can connect with him. Seek the Lord who created you. Not because your mother or father believes in God. That's a very good reason. But seek God because of who he is and the great Savior that he can be to you if you are not saved. Seek him. Mothers and fathers, don't get distracted too much by the things of life and all the responsibilities in this life that it overwhelms you. Don't chase after those things too deeply and passionately and lose your first love for Jesus Christ. Don't make that mistake. Fall on your knees and pray. Seek the Lord in prayer. Old people, you have come a long way, and you are a great example to us. Don't turn back, but move forward. Go forward. Spend your remaining days to seek God. You have more time than many other people have. Pray. Go on your knees and use the wisdom and life experience and knowledge of the Word of God to pray. The world is in a mess, and we're not seeing enough conversions. So few people call on the name of the Lord. Let us pray. And when we do so, our Lord says, our Father, who sees what happens in secret, will reward us openly.